If you have your Bibles this morning, I'll turn with me to the 13th chapter of the book of Matthew. And, let's see, we've studied down to about verse 44, but I want to pick up the context at 36. And then sent Jesus the multitude away and went into the house. He'd been speaking by the sea. And so he went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, "Declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field." And he answered and said unto them, "He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man." So the seed that he sows is likened to wheat, and the sowing of the wheat is likened to preaching the truth of the Word of God. But while men slept, an enemy came and sowed tares. Tares are what we call a counterfeit or bastard wheat. They look like wheat till they head up with their grain, and then they stand straight up where the wheat bows over. And so it's the difference between the way that we think as believers in Jesus Christ. We are sinners saved how? By grace. What is grace? Grace is unmerited favor. Something for nothing. You know, the whole world thinks that it has a relationship with God based upon the life that it lives. That's the devil's lie. And remember when he tempted Eve, he tempted her into eating of the tree of the knowledge of what?
Good
and evil. What is that? That's our morality. That's how we think, not because we were created in the image of God, which so many people think. And it's very easy to think that way, that our sense of right and wrong came from God. No, it didn't. The present sense of right and wrong that we have came from the devil. It's a counterfeit of being created in the image of God. And Adam thought according to the word of God until Eve was deceived. And then Adam, of course, loved Eve. And because he loved her, when she ate of the tree, he also ate of the tree, which pictures in type, in the fullness of the time, God sent forth what? His son, made of a woman, made under the law. So he was virgin born so that he could be man, but man without a sin nature. One of the medical facts of our lives is that we get our sin nature from our father. We don't get it from our mother. It's in the blood. And the scripture says the life of the flesh is in the blood. And all of the blood, medical fact, all of the blood that flows in our veins is produced by that genetic thing, all that takes place in the, germinating of an egg in a woman by the sperm of the man. All of that comes from the man. So Christ could be born of a virgin and be how? Without a sin nature. That's very important. See, lots of people scoff and mock the concept of a virgin conceiving. But it's very, very necessary, and it's a medical fact that all of our blood comes from our father, and through the blood we have born into this world. We're born how?
Dead
in trespasses and in sin. That is, you don't have to teach a child to be naughty, And they'll manifest it long before they can talk, I can remember with Emily, we were taking care of her. I'm going to pick on her a little bit. And it was the first time her folks left her. And she was PO'd. She was ticked off. How dare they leave me? And she wasn't going to be, Joanne tried to comfort her, pat her, hold her, nothing. I'm mad and I'm going to scream my head off. I'm not picking on Emily. She was just manifesting what we are. We all are born dead in trespasses and sin. And when we don't get our way, we what? We express it. Okay? Well, we finally had to put her in the bedroom and fix her so she couldn't fall off the bed. And she cried herself to sleep, But, and you say, a child that age, manifesting that, how dare they leave me? Well, that's the way she felt. She'd never been separated from her mother up until that point in time. And it ticked her off that she was. Good for you, kid. Yeah. Anyway, that's just the way we are. Okay. So we have that nature. So we don't, sin isn't something that is an outside influence. It's an inside influence, And when you think about the things that you think about and the things that you dream about and all the crazy things that come into your mind, and sometimes you'll have a dream and you'll say, where in the world did that come from? It's just your sin nature. And it's a good proof of our sin nature. So, can we satisfy a holy and righteous and just God by the lives that we live when we have a nature like that? No, that nature has to be changed. And it's not changed until death takes place. But when we die and die in Christ, then when we, the body will be raised in the resurrection, but in the interim, the soul is translated into a body in heaven. Let's go to the 13th chapter, I think it is, of the book of 2 Corinthians. And this is a good, 12th chapter. Okay. Paul, on his first missionary journey, was stoned at Lystra, stoned to death. And when you compare Romans and Acts and Corinthians and so forth, we realize that this was Paul's experience when he was stoned to death at Lystra. And it says, it's not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. He's talking about his relationship with the Lord.
What verse?
Chapter 12 and verse 1. It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. Now, he describes this in the second person. Like he's not talking about himself, but about somebody else. Third person, I guess it would be. Okay. He said, I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago. Whether in the body, I cannot tell. Or whether out of the body, I cannot tell. In other words, Paul is relating an experience that happened 13 years prior while he was on his first missionary journey when he was stoned to death at Lystra. And what took place at that point in time. And he says, I don't know whether I was in my body or out of my body. I had this experience. And so he says, such an one caught up to the third heaven. So the moment that we die, we can cremate this body, we can bury this body, but the soul that is within this body is immediately translated into the presence of God in heaven. And Jesus, remember when he said in the 14th chapter of the Gospel of John, I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. The place is what? The place is a body for us to dwell in until the day of the resurrection. The resurrection hasn't taken place yet, just the first part of it. There were certain Jews that were raised when Christ was raised. Remember, while Christ was on the cross, there was a great earthquake, and the graves opened up, and they could see the bodies in the grave. Then we read later on in the gospel account, and we read about the fact that when Christ was raised from the dead, then those bodies were also raised from the dead, and they showed themselves alive in Jerusalem. Well, we don't read any more about them. But when it tells us that the Lord ascended into heaven in the clouds, and that when he's coming again Eric mentioned this in his message this morning, when they ascended into the clouds, those believers took on the white raiment, the righteousness of Christ, clothed in his perfect righteousness as they ascended into heaven, and it gave the appearance of him being caught up in the clouds. Okay. When he comes, he's going to come in the clouds, because he's going to come with all his saints. And so, we're not going to preach a message on the second coming of Christ just now, but we're ultimately, the trumpet's going to sound, the dead in Christ are going to rise first, and we which are alive and remain will caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now, the Antichrist can't come while we're still here. We, indwelled by the Spirit of God, are the hindering factor that prevents the Antichrist from being revealed. So one of these days, probably going to scare the living daylights out of us. Might be driving down the road, might be watching TV, might be working at wherever we are. There's going to be people in every situation, because it's going to be a worldwide event. So you can think of every possible situation people are going to be in that situation when the trumpet sounds. Remember when the Lord was in the upper room over in the book of Luke? And while they were there, Jesus came and stood in their midst. Well, they had locked the place up for fear of the Jews. And suddenly, the Lord's in their midst. How'd he get in? And the scripture says they were terrified and affrighted. That is two emotions. One's physical, the other's mental. Terrified and affrighted. Have you ever been scared so badly you can't control your body, you just shake? That was the one manifestation. And the other, that inward thing where you can't control yourself and you're just scared. And we're going to experience that emotion when the Lord says, come up hither. Because no matter where we are, what we're doing, that trumpet's going to sound. Whether the world hears that trumpet or not, I have no idea. But we'll hear it. And when it sounds, it's going to cause us, I believe, to be terrified and affrighted. We're all looking for the second coming of our Lord. But if it were to happen right now, I guarantee you we would all be terrified and affrighted. So he goes on to say, such an one caught up to the third heaven, and I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. In other words, he was there, but he didn't know whether he was dreaming or anything of his sort. So he describes it as in the body or out of the body. It was an actual experience, so he wasn't dreaming. How that he was caught up into paradise, or into heaven itself, and heard unspeakable words. You know, there are things that can be discussed in heaven that God is withholding from us because we're still in our natural bodies. Okay, so he heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such an one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory. But what can we glory in? Our infirmities. Yeah. The Lord is with us every step of the way. And you know, believe me, I'm going to be 91 years old next month, if I live so long, you know. And it doesn't make any difference to me one way or the other. When the Lord is through using me here, he's going to say, come up hither, you know. And it could happen any day. It could happen several years down the road. You know, my heart's been out of rhythm ever since one of the men that works with my cardiologist scheduled me for a stress test. Now, it's got to be the dumbest thing in the world to take, at that time, probably upper 80s man, put him on a treadmill, start walking him and then going faster and faster, and then you increase the incline to the place you're... You know, I kept doing it, you know. And within a few days of doing that, my heart went out of rhythm. They tried to shock it back into rhythm three different times, and they can't get it back in rhythm. So that means my heart isn't beating normally. That means I'm tired. But I can still do what God's called me to do. You can probably, in my voice, I don't detect it myself, but Debbie mentions it to me from time to time. She said, Dad, you sound a little tired this morning, you know. But I don't notice it, but you probably notice it because I'm not myself, you know. Well, I am who I am. And like Popeye said, and that's all that I am. I'm Popeye the Sailor Man. I am who I am, and that's all that I am. But I am indwelt by the Spirit of God, and I can still do what God called me to do. I may not be able to do it with the same, strength and the same inflection and so forth that I once did it. But the Lord has taught me many, many things over the years. And so there's still things in my mind that I can teach you, you know, and then teaching you, TJ Eric, and he's coming along so nicely, yeah, and preaching some pretty, I don't want to brag on him too much, but he's preaching some good message. It shows that he's studying to show himself approved unto God. And that's how we do it, you know. The message comes from God, but we have to put some fuel in the tank, okay? So he says how that he was caught up into paradise. And this matches in point of time with his stoning at Lystra. So he was stoned to death, and he was dead. So God took him into heaven, you know. His soul, body's still in the grave, not in the grave, but in the dump in Lystra, okay? So he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. That is, there are certain things that we as believers have not been revealed to us yet. They can't be revealed until we're raised, glorified, and adopted, okay? Of such an one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. Now, Paul was, I guess he wasn't Wasn't a very good orator. Probably like Eric and myself, we have a few us and thes and those, where we are and so forth. But they said the things that he writes are powerful. And when we read the 13 epistles that Paul wrote, that at the very minimum is a description of what Paul wrote. And they say his bodily appearance is contemptible. Remember, he was blinded at Lystra, or not at Lystra, but on the way to Damascus, and blinded for 3 days and given his sight back. And it speaks of the fact that he besought the Lord three times to take away this malady. Now, whether it was associated with the blindness or just what it was, when he wrote the book of Galatians, he wrote, "You see how large a letter I've written." He's not speaking about the length of the epistle. He's speaking about the size of the Greek characters that he wrote, because he wrote that one without using an amanuensis, which would be, Paul would speak, and the amanuensis would write it down, okay? So he says, "Of such an one will I glory, of myself I will not glory, but in my infirmities." So what happens when we're sick? We probably talk to the Lord more when we're not feeling well than we do at any other time. It's just part of who we are. Otherwise we get busy and this and that and everything, and we may not spend as much time at the throne of grace that we should. But when we're sick, so he says, "I will not glory but in my infirmity. They make me closer to you." Okay? So the Lord works out all things together for good to them that love the Lord, to them that are called according to his purpose. Sometimes we say, well, if that individual is doing what he should be doing, why is he suffering so much? That's the natural way of looking at things. It's not the scriptural way of looking at things. The scriptural way is Paul had an infirmity which made him closer to the Lord than he perhaps otherwise would have been. And if you know your own experiences, you know how much you pray when things aren't going so well. So that's what he's describing. And so he, "Unless I should be exalted above measure," verse 7, "through the abundance of the revelations," he wrote 13 epistles, "there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." Now, we don't know what it was, but Paul had some physical malady. Could have been his eyes, he may have had what they call ophthalmia when he was blinded. And one of the things that ophthalmia does is causes the eyes to secrete pus. And they would say of him, because we once had a neighbor who had a baby that had a plugged eye duct. And the mother wasn't very good at keeping the child cleaned up. And this cute little boy, but he would have dried pus on his face, And so it says that Paul, his bodily appearance is contemptible. So something of that sort, perhaps, we don't know. "For this thing," verse 8, and notice what he says. "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice," three times, "that it might depart from me." Now this is important. "And he said unto me," what? "My grace is sufficient for thee." Who was Saul of Tarsus? He was the greatest enemy the Lord's believers had before God saved him. And when he went to visit them, they were afraid. And, Luke introduced him, got them in, and so on. And so, or not Luke, but Barnabas. But, he got him access to the church at Jerusalem, because they were thinking, he's just pretending so he can kill us. And so I besought the Lord, and he said, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in what?
Weakness.
In weakness. Don't really cry, And believe me, over the course of my life, I've had so many things that have happened to me. By all natural ways of thinking, I shouldn't be here. I've had all kinds of childhood diseases. I had rheumatic fever when I was 12 years old, which caused an enlarged heart. Had a heart attack when I was 50. I've had bypass surgery. I've had stents implanted. All kinds of things. I had a subdural hematoma, so I was teaching my Sunday school class and began to slur my words. And Stan looked at me, and I realized I couldn't keep going. We called 911, and when I got to the old Sacred Heart Hospital, Kasia Van Pelt was the doctor that was in the emergency room that day. And she was a brain surgeon. And she said, we have to do surgery, and we have to do it now. Because I was already slurring my words, because the blood was building up in my head. Your brain basically sets in fluid, and there's a gap between your brain and your skull. Well, with the subdural hematoma, the way I got that, I got up in the middle of the night, I was sick, vomited so violently, I passed out. And I fell, and 10 feet across the room, I hit the wall and knocked a hole in it, And the EMTs that picked me up didn't even notice the hole in the wall. They just found out that I had heart disease, so they put me in the cardiology unit and didn't even think about my head. So that was in September. In January, I'm preaching, and all of a sudden I'm beginning to slur my words, and so it got me into the emergency room. And when she went in, of course the fluid was blowing. I was bleeding internally, and it was beginning to put pressure on the brain, and that was what was causing me to slur my words. And when she said, we have to do surgery and we have to do it now, there's not a lot of time before you can cause serious brain damage, which would be the equivalent of a stroke, but not caused by a clot, but caused by just outward pressure, okay? So, continuing, Paul said, that the Lord said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. So whatever comes along, just accept it and serve the Lord. And therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then am I strong. And if you think about it, when do you pray the most? When you're weak. I am become a fool in glorying. You have compelled me, for I ought to have been commended to you. For in nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostles, though I be what? I be nothing. And people, you preach a message, They'll say that was a good message this morning. I appreciate that. But the point is, we don't preach for accolades, you know, or pats on the head. We preach what the Lord lays upon our heart. And this message is so far from what I planned on doing this morning. This is where it's coming from. You know, he lays it on your heart. And so it's part of, you know, us putting out what we as believers need. And when we say we as believers, you have to understand, I don't know how many people listen online to our messages. There's quite a bunch that used to get our CDs. Now they just go online. And so we're only sending out a very few CDs now as compared to what we used to do. So, I am become a fool in glorying. You have compelled me, for I ought to have been commended of you, for in nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostles, though I be nothing. And, you know, that's exactly, you know, apart from the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God and the gifts of the Spirit, which only God can give, I can't preach. Eric can't preach. You know, we do it. It's a manifestation of the Spirit of God. Now, in order to be able to do it, we're told to do what? Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So there's a great deal of study and work that goes forward. But very, very often I don't preach exactly what I intended to preach. You know, I preach what the Lord lays on my heart at that moment in time. Whether it's meant for you here in the room, or part of you here in the room, or for somebody that the Lord knows is going to be listening in Nigeria or in the Philippines or somewhere else in the world, you know, it makes no difference. Preach what? Preach the word. Be instant or diligent in season. That is when there is a problem. Out of season, when there's not a problem. Reprove. How can I reprove when I'm accused of preaching in the flesh if I reprove? You know, reprove, rebuke. How can I rebuke? Exhort. How can I exhort? You know, I've been accused of preaching in the flesh. It doesn't bother me one little bit, you know. But I guarantee you, I don't have anybody in mind when I'm preaching. You know, I'm just preaching what the Lord lays upon my heart. Now, it may be like when Gretchen's mother was here years ago, and she was sitting over here in this other wing, and she's a devout Roman Catholic. And in the course of my message, suddenly I'd forgotten that she was even here. And I was laying it pretty heavy on the Roman Catholics that morning. There is so much error in the Roman Church, but there's enough of the truth in the Roman Church to be saved. Yeah. And then I looked over there and I saw her. I thought, oh boy. You know. And she was looking back at me. If looks could have killed, I would have been dead man on the spot. Yeah. But the way she should have looked at that, and the way I did look at that, the Lord took me there to change her mind. Yeah. It didn't. It just made her, you know, more obstinate. But I wish it would have changed her mind. And we've had people that were Roman Catholics converted. We've had people that are, you know, religious, irreligious, whatever, from all walks of life over the course of our ministry. We've had those kind of people saved. You know, the Lord knows what you needed to hear, what sort of conviction he needs to bring about. But quite honestly, I try never to target anybody, though I have been accused of targeting, okay? So he says in verse 13, for what is it wherein ye were inferior to other churches, except it be that I myself was not burdensome? I didn't require you to pay my rent, to feed me, to do any of those things. I wasn't burdensome. Yeah. To you, forgive me this wrong. You know, how is the pastor supposed to exist? You know, well, and I love Joanne's attitude. She says, when we give, I give by faith. You know, she usually had the checkbook in those days. And so she says, I give by faith. You know, what happens in the pulpit after that is between that individual and the Lord, but I'm giving it to the Lord. Okay? And that's the attitude that we as believers should have. Behold, the third time I'm ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you, for I seek not yours, but you, for the children not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for whom? For the children. We raise up our children, hopefully in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Part of that is discipline. Part of that is putting clothes on their back and food in their belly. You know? And we try to do that, spiritually speaking, by preaching the truth of the Word of God. So let's pick up here again in Matthew 13. I forgot how far I was. I think I was down to about verse 41. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom. This is the next event we're expecting. I've been looking for it all my Christian life. You know, I've been a believer come January 8th of next year. I will have been a believer, saved in...
54.
January 54. Okay. So in 2004, in January, I will have been a believer for 70 years. Is that right? Okay. So he says, and the Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them that do the iniquity. What is the iniquity? The sin is the iniquity. What is the sin? It was that Eve was deceived into believing that she could be like God by morality, a tree of the knowledge of good and evil. What is that? A tree of morality. All religious systems are based upon what? Man's morality. No one can get into the presence of God by their morality. We have to recognize that we're immoral. We have to recognize we may not be as bad as some people, but there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. We've all sinned, you know, in Adam, and we've all come short of the glory of God. That is, we've got a whole list of things that we made up all by ourselves. Okay? So he says, the Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do the iniquity, that as the world is wrapped up in the lie of the devil, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire, there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. See, people think that they're going to get into the presence of God by the lives that they live. And nobody can satisfy the holiness, righteousness, and justice of God by the life that he lives. God himself had to become a man in the person of Jesus Christ, be born of a virgin so that he could be related to us, but related to us without a sin nature, because the sin nature is passed from father to son, and God is his father, so in him is no sin at all. And then to do what? To be ransomed or put to death for sin. So when Christ was put to death on the cross of Calvary, he was bearing the judgment of your sins and my sins, the sins of the whole world, every single one. And when you think about how base this world is, and we're seeing it more and more and more, you know, commercials on TV, we have guys hugging one another, loving one another, kissing one another, they're man and wife. You know, it's absolute perversion. Yeah. You know, they can't produce a thing. You know, it takes a man and a woman to produce. And everybody's worried about the environment, but at the same time that we're worried about the environment, we're trying to say that it's perfectly normal, natural, proper thing to do to, you know, have men with men and women with women, you know. And in Sodom, just to show you how far this goes, in Sodom, both of Lot's daughters were married, and both of Lot's daughters were still virgins. So when they got their father drunk, they thought the whole world had been destroyed. They got him drunk so that he would have, not so drunk that he couldn't do anything, but drunk enough so that he wouldn't have any inhibitions in having sex with his daughters, you know. And one of the sons that was born of that union was called Ahab, which means
Moab.
Moab, I'm sorry, was called Moab. Moab means from father, you know. So that's quite a name to bear all the days of your life. You know, it just shows there's nothing new under the sun, folks. You know, we see it more and more on television. I try to skip most of the commercials because I record mostly what I watch, and then I fast forward through the commercials, but you still see all the crap that's going on. All right, let's continue. So he says, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. See, why? Because man sinned against God. God said, the day thou eatest thereof, what? Literally, dying. That's the process. Thou shalt die. So the moment we're born, we begin to do what? We begin to die. That's why infants die. That's why little children die. That's why, you know, we see these things, you know, or a couple of different organizations. Danny Thomas was Roman Catholic. He started St. Jude's Hospital. And they don't charge parents for children who have terrible diseases. And then there's the
Shriners.
The Shriners, they also have a similar thing. They also don't charge, you know. And, you know, medical expenses are pretty high, and they operate on donation, you know. Is that a good work? Sure, it's a good work. But it won't get anybody into heaven, you know. So he says when he, you know, he's going to cast the unsaved into hell, and then he's going to take the redeemed into his presence in heaven. These two events don't take place at the same time. Then shall the righteous shine forth in as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Now, my spiritual gifts are more openly manifest. Yours may not. You may not even know what your spiritual gift is, but I guarantee you, you're operating in it. Some people pray for everybody in the church hours at a time. You know, intercessory prayer. Nobody sees them do that, but that's a gift of the Spirit of God. And, you know, we can all give. The tithe is the Lord's, but some people give beyond the tithe. You know, it gives them great joy to give, you know. Bill Tate was like that when he was with us, you know. He loved to give. And, you know, I'm not pumping for a bigger offering or anything of the sort. It's already been taken. But the thing about it is our giving, our praying, just our attendance. You know, we can't have a church unless we have people here, and we can't have a church unless you give of your tithes and offerings, and we can't have a church unless we have somebody who has the gifts of the Spirit of God and is willing to study to show himself approved unto God and preach the word. So there's so many things that make up this church, and your individual gifts and my individual gifts, and people keep looking at us after, you know, and I've outlived most of them now. But every now and then I used to see them, and they'd say to me, "Are you still pastoring that little church, heavy on the little, on River Road?" Yeah, I taught more people at First Baptist than we have the capacity to teach. You know, I can probably get 80 people in here, a little standing room in the back, 65 seats. But I used to teach, when I taught for a number of years at First Baptist, I used to teach in one class over 200 people, and in the other class around 100 every Sunday, 300 people, two different Sunday school hours, two different preaching services. But I was teaching during that period of time. Far more people, but we probably had more results in this little church on River Road than I ever did preaching amongst so many people that were just interested in being in church. You know, all the Motorola salesmen that I knew from being in the commercial two-way radio business, they all attended First Baptist Church. And believe me, I talked to them, and I preached to a few of them or witnessed to a few of them on occasion, and I don't think any of them were saved. You know, but they all attended First Baptist Church regularly. Why? For contacts. You know, the motivation for people coming to church, you know, can be way off base. And what the Lord can take your way off base motive for being here and turn it around and save you by his grace. Let's pray. Father, we praise you and thank you for the marvelous truth of your word. Pray that you'll bless it to our hearts and minds. We thank you for the truth that you lay upon my heart and the things that you give us, that we may grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that we day by day might be built up in the faith and be faithful to that which you committed to our trust. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.